Good, getting a little better at that. Good to see you all this morning. We have a couple things, actually, before we do this. On the back table are little baskets for cards, if anybody brought a card or note of appreciation or thanks for Jacob and Rachel's ministry here, or Jacob and Anna's ministry here. If you didn't, if you slipped your mind, but you can think of something, either VBS or youth group or a way that they're serving here has impacted you, if you write it out in this note section in your bulletin, two things will happen. One, I'll think you're paying attention this week, you know? And two, you can just leave it. And those things are treasures for people. Just, we don't always get to see the fruit of our ministry or the impact of that, and they can be encouraging as we go off to these next seasons and serve in different places. So I encourage you guys, if you haven't done that, to take a couple minutes and do that. If you don't have a Bible this morning, put your hand up. We want to put a Bible in your hand so you can follow along. We're going to be in Acts chapter 8 when we get there. I have something for you after church. Yep. I'll forget if I don't say it now. Before we do that, we got a really cool thing. I can't see. Where's Tyler and Courtney? Where are they? Okay, there they are. Right in front of me. So we will pray for Jake and Anna and Jacob and Rachel after. Jacob and Anna are back serving right now in children's ministry. I think that's so cool. These couples talk about an impact to our ministry. Jacob and Rachel serving in a youth group right up till they depart, and Jacob and Anna even serving today, and Susan serving today. Just a blessing. So Tyler and Courtney, if you will bring Josie up. And where's mom and dad, or grandma and grandpa, and big brother, otherwise known as Batman? And can we get some deacons and elders and their wives up here too as we pray over these guys? God used you to do that. Pretty amazing. Pretty amazing. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, it says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart." And then we have the instruction in verse 7, "You shall teach them diligently to your children." And there's different ways that we do that: before they go to bed, praying with them, reading the word, sitting down in formal instruction. But then it also says you shall talk of them when you sit down in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. And that's more the natural application, just that we live this out in front of our kids. And that's what Tyler and Courtney are doing. That's what they're committing to doing, making this covenant before you guys and before God, that they're going to raise Josie up and teach her and instruct her in the ways of the Lord. What do you think about this, Carol? Is she pretty good? Good sister so far? Look out there at that camera, because everybody's watching you, dude. Do you think she'll let me hold her? Yeah? We'll try it. Wow, what a peanut. You guys see? Let's pray. You guys lay hands on these guys. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you so much for this family, this little one that you've ordained to be raised by Tyler and Courtney, and to have this very special big brother. Lord, we just ask that you would, by your Holy Spirit, draw her to recognize her need for a Savior. And Lord, early on, as she sees these things modeled in her parents, and she's taught and instructed in your word, that she would just fall in love with you, Lord, and give her life to you. Pray that you would use her in miraculous ways, Lord, that she would continue to abide in you as she grows. Incredible beauty in this little life, Lord. We pray that you'd use it for the purpose of your kingdom, that you'd bless mom and dad. Lord, give them wisdom as they're obedient to you and they pour these scriptures into their kids, Lord, entrusted to them by you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Very excited about that. Very excited. Tyler's stepping up and beginning serving here as well. So, can't wait to see what the Lord does with that family. You guys open up to Acts chapter 8 with me. And let's pray. Father, Lord, I thank you so much for your word. I thank you for this place. Lord, I thank you for our extended family here. The relationships that you formed, Lord, and strengthened and brought together, Lord, that you've called us to serve alongside one another in this ministry, that you've called us to serve alongside in this community. Lord, so many things happening in Old Town. It's been a long time since we've been able to say that. But Lord, looking ahead, looking to the future of what you desire to do here. Excited about the building, Lord, and the progress that's beginning to happen there. Bless it, Lord. Lead us, give us wisdom. But Father, today for this time, Lord, you've ordained every person in these seats. You've ordained everyone listening online to hear this message, your word today. To equip, to strengthen, to encourage, to correct, all of those things that your word does. So Lord, help us to set aside distractions. Help us to keep our minds from racing on other things. That you would speak, that your word would speak, and meet us right where we are. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Good reminder, if we could silence our phones. We don't want to be a distraction. Also, I know Nicole said hang out afterwards, but please do. We got the grill going in just a few minutes here. Want to celebrate together. I don't understand the timing of the Lord sometimes. We'll get to the Bible study, but it's my wife's in here, so I don't even want to talk about this, but timing of our kids going off to different things, it's always all at the same time. If I wasn't convinced it was of the Lord, I don't know. Anyways, let's stick to this. Acts chapter 8, verse 1. Background, it says, now Saul was consenting to his death. That's how it starts. So without having been in the study, without reading what leads up to this, you really don't know what it's talking about. But you guys remember, just in a nutshell, the church, the early church, was exploding with growth. And in that, needs weren't being met. A group, the Hellenists, complained that their widows weren't being taken care of, so they set aside some men filled with the Holy Spirit, responsible men, to do the jobs of deacons, to be table waiters, to serve the needs of the growing body. And among that group was a guy named Stephen. And Stephen was selected. He did that faithfully. He served in that way. And then through his faithful service, through being entrusted with smaller things, God entrusted him to larger things. And he gave this incredible, I think the longest actual sermon that we have recorded in the book of Acts, back in chapter 7. And then we read that one of the guys there that was present for that was Saul of Tarsus. So he heard it. Not only was he there and present, but he was consenting to it. He was in agreement with Stephen, the first martyr, being put to death for his faith. And then today we're going to read about one of the other guys, one of the other seven that were selected to do this. And he stepped up to faithfully serve in that way. And we'll see that God did things with him that he probably never expected. So Saul was consenting to his death, verse 1. At that time, a great persecution arose against the church which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. Great mourning, great wailing. It speaks of beating on their chests with despair. And when a believer goes to be with the Lord, we know that it's actually a celebration for them, rejoicing with them, but it's difficult for us, and it's mourning for us. Verse 3 says, as for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. Interesting, verse 1 talks about this persecution. And I don't know how you guys face roadblocks and you guys face trials. It seems like that's like all we've been talking about lately. Between Acts and the book of James, the first chapter of James. And I know it's timely for some, and some of you guys are just like, get over it, let's move on. And when we first started that, we talked about everybody here is either just coming out of a trial, in a trial, or there's one on the tracks ahead of you. So it is relevant to all of us. But this verse 1, the church is growing, and now they've established some order, and they got these deacons in place, and Stephen gives this incredible message that cuts them to the heart, the religious leaders, and actually results in him being put to death. So it's a time of rejoicing in some ways as all these good things are happening, and they've lost Stephen, but it's a time of persecution. When they're being beat up, when they're being criticized and chastised just for following Jesus, you know, just for doing the right thing finally in their life, they're facing persecution, and that doesn't seem fair. Vicky, I didn't see you. Welcome. Hey. Sorry. Just cool, man. When trials come up, we can isolate, we can retreat, we can feel defeated. How much can you take, you know, when it just keeps coming? And that's like this persecution coming. You would think that, man, these guys have got to be ready to tap out. And the intent of the enemy that's doing the persecution is not just to ruffle feathers or to disturb or disrupt, but it's to kill the church. It's to destroy the church. And it looks like there's some success, right? Because this huge church is gathering and all these Christians are all together and all these wonderful things are happening and then they're spread out. And persecution happens. But God had different plans in the persecution. And that's why I titled today's message in your bulletin as Productive Persecution. I don't know if we always look at it that way. We've talked about how trials can produce patience, and it can actually do stuff in us that's good and make us more Christ-like. But sometimes, look again at the end of verse 1. The persecution was so great against the church, which was at Jerusalem, that they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria. Does that sound familiar? Those places, Judea, Samaria, all the way back in the very first chapter of the book of Acts, verse 8, we read Jesus speaking to his apostles, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. But, so they got this instruction from the Lord, but they're just hanging out in Jerusalem. They haven't done that yet. They haven't gone out. They haven't been obedient to the Lord. They're kind of, maybe you guys can't relate to this, but they're kind of in a comfort zone. You know, everything's there and needs are being met and people are giving and the church is growing and everything is going good. And they know that God has called them to do this other thing, but certainly not today or not now. Or there's time of blessing here. Why would I leave? Or why would I do something else? And sometimes it is those very trials that come along that we want to curse and fight and allow to discourage, that God uses in us to change us, to move us on, to take that next step in our call. The Lord had instructed them to do these things and they didn't. And this persecution coming in to divide up the church was productive in accomplishing the will of God. Devout men carried Stephen to his burial. They made great lamentation over him. And I want you to look at verse 3 again. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church. And we read that, we read the church was distributed or dispersed because of this persecution. That's one thing, you know, when we hear people talk about Christians in a general sense or mock your faith or laugh at you because you're one of those Bible thumpers, especially some of those titles that go with that, conservative or evangelical or those type of things. But this went so far beyond wreaking havoc in the church. Look at that next thing, entering every house. So it wasn't just, oh, you go to that church or you go to that place or you identify with Jesus, but going into the homes, going into your home, going into my home, going into my home and going after my wife and my daughter. Saul, the Saul of Tarsus, was a monster. Paul himself describes his persecution of the church further in the book of Acts. In Acts 26:11, later on, he says, I punished them often in every synagogue and compelled them to blasphemy. And being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. So dispersed them, but then chased right after them and kept on their heels. He says later in Corinthians, I'm the least of the apostles, not worthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. So imagine how these guys felt about Paul, Saul of Tarsus. We see as we go on in the book of Acts in the next couple of chapters, he has this miraculous encounter with Jesus. And then he ends up writing most of the New Testament. And think about how these guys must have felt towards Saul of Tarsus. Didn't just call them names, but came into their own houses and persecuted and punished and tortured and killed Christians. So we see this morning, even though this persecution was something absolutely horrible, God used it. They'd been told to go out to these areas, but as of yet, they hadn't done so. And sometimes God allows us to go through trials to get us to the place he wants us to be, to do the things that he wants us to do, because sometimes we can get too comfortable. Verse 4 says, therefore, those who were scattered, this persecution happened, they're dispersed, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. So the goal was to kill the church. The goal was to separate and divide, and this persecution pushes them out. But as they go out, everywhere they were preaching the word. And this, remember it said everybody was dispersed except the apostles? These aren't the apostles going out doing this. This is all of you guys going out doing the work of the ministry. You're suffering persecution, not just the apostles. Everyone was. And those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. Verse 5, then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. Samaria. 600 years before this, the Assyrian armies, if you guys have been with us in our Old Testament studies, they come down from the north, they're enemies, and they come in and they attack the Jews, and then they disperse the wealthy Jews and the ones of the middle class, and they leave just the lower class ones. And then they bring in these pagan nations, and they intermingle and procreate. And those are the people that became the Samaritans. So there was racism, and there was hatred. Basically, the Samaritans and the Jews didn't get along. The Jews hated the Samaritans. They considered them compromising half-breeds. That's how it's written. And that they corrupted the true worship of God. Deep-seated prejudice between the two groups. Do you remember just a picture of that in Luke when I think it was John, James and John, and the Samaritans didn't believe Jesus? In fact, it's Luke chapter 9, starting in verse 52. And they went, they entered the village of the Samaritans to prepare for him, but they did not receive him. Samaritans didn't receive Jesus as the Messiah because his face was set for the journey to Jerusalem. Verse 54, and when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, just as Elijah did? Lord, they don't believe in you. Do you want us to smoke them? Do you want us to call down fire from heaven and kill them and destroy them? That was the heart of these guys. But now we get here, we get Philip, this guy that was chosen to serve the widows and to distribute the needs. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and he preached Christ to them. No prejudice, no hatred. And it's really cool as we go through this chapter, the little things that we might not pick up on. And that's one, how Philip's heart, how John's heart is just changed towards a people group that they had bitterness from. We're going to see that a little bit later with Philip in regard to Saul of Tarsus, the guy that was doing this persecution and coming in and killing and destroying. So he goes down to Samaria, he preaches Christ to them. Verse 6, and the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles that he did. This guy that was called to pass stuff out is now doing miraculous things, and he's preaching Christ to them, seeing the miracles in which he did. Verse 7 says, for unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed, and lame were healed, and there was great joy in that city. That's one of the things that we see in Philip's ministry, is bringing about joy. We'll see it here. We'll see it a little later in the chapter when he deals with an Ethiopian man. Great joy in that city. But the other thing I want you to see, there wasn't just racial discomfort dealing with Samaritans, but look at how God used him. There was unclean spirits there. How many of you guys are really comfortable going out and dealing with people that are possessed by unclean spirits? They were crying with loud voice. They came out of many who were possessed. Many that were paralyzed and lame were healed. All of those things that probably took Philip out of his comfort zone. He trusted the Lord and walked in, and he preached Christ to them. And as a result of that, there was great joy in the city. Verse 9 says, but there was a certain man called Simon who previously practiced sorcery in the city and was astonished the people of Samaria. So, anybody know what sorcery refers to in the scriptures? Yeah, witchcraft, it certainly can refer to that. Yeah, see, that's often missed. Sorcery, pharmakia, in the scriptures can also be drug use. So he would have used magic, would have used witchcraft, would have used drugs to create disillusionment, all that kind of stuff. So think of like a warlock drug dealer kind of thing is what we're looking at in this guy. And he previously, it says, practiced sorcery in the city and astonished the people of Samaria. They were amazed. And those guys involved with magic and witchcraft would oftentimes, like today, magicians today, when there's a certain trick they want to do or they see an illusion that's fantastic, they may buy that secret from another magician so they can kind of add that to their thing. And that's probably part of what Simon was doing. There's a whole thing in the church called simony, where people used to buy positions in the church of authority. Terrible part of church history. But the people were astonished. They were amazed. Simon was looked at as somebody with reverence in a way, as someone great, claiming that he was someone great, to whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, "This man is the great power of God." How dangerous is that for anybody? I think it was Don McClure years ago that at a pastor's conference, and I know not all of you have been to pastor's conferences or leaders' conferences, but sometimes they're pretty harsh. They speak plainly and deal with things that people in leadership oftentimes need to hear, and deal with pride and issues like that. And Don looked out at the crowd and he said, "You know, I'm convinced that the only reason why some of you guys didn't go in Catholicism, didn't go that route, and went as a Protestant was that the position of Pope was already taken. You know, that there's such a striving for these kingdoms and leadership and positions of power." And he just kind of blasted these guys and said, "You know, I'm convinced the only reason why you guys went this way is because there was already a pope. And some of you guys are trying to establish a popehood, pope, dump, pope, whatever, in your churches and in these rulings." And he said, "Well, you can, but just make sure you spell that with two O's." It's weird, the things that stick with me. And for you guys that think I'm being base and carnal and all that, Paul talks about that. Paul talks about his religious accomplishments before a relationship with Jesus and says, you know what, they just all added up to a pile of dung in the end. And these people are looking at this warlock drug dealer with astonishment and seeing the things that he's doing, the signs that he's doing, and saying, this man is the great power of God. And there's nothing, as we continue to read, look what happens, verse 11. They heeded him because he had astonished them with his sorceries for a long time. But when they believed Philip as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. I don't want to get off on a sidetrack, but I love that. I love that. Jesus is the great equalizer. He's like the women's rights. Before this, prior to this, women often weren't included in things like that. And Jesus equalized things. So it says both men and women were baptized. Then we see, then Simon himself also believed. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and was amazed seeing the miracles and signs which were done. Isn't that awesome? What an incredible conversion. And up until this verse, there's nothing to indicate or nothing to cause us to believe that his conversion, that his profession of faith wasn't real. Right? Philip saw it, and Philip brought him alongside, and Philip baptized him. An outward profession of this inward change. And we were looking last night, yesterday was the first day of the, I forget what anniversary, like the 30th anniversary of Southern California Harvest Crusade that Greg Laurie and his church team do. And Jeremy Camp was there and all that. And I think like 21,000 people showed up, and there was like over 2,000 professions of faith. And we were talking about that, and the question was asked, I wonder how many of them are real. I wonder how many of them are sincere. And we don't know. Time will tell. You know, as people, will they continue to abide in Christ or will they fall away? And that's Simon. We see this, and up until this point, everything seems sincere, and it certainly may have. But our profession of faith then becomes tested over time. And we need to walk things out. We need to live out our faith, not just say our faith. So Simon himself believed. When he was baptized, he continued with Philip and was amazed seeing the miracles and signs which were done. Verse 14 says, now when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, which is cool. Again, John was the guy, Peter was the guy that wanted to toast him. John and James, actually. But they sent them down to Samaria. They sent Peter and John to them, who, when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet he had fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. Now, I would love just for a moment to have you guys read all the commentaries on this section. And what all the Bible expositors say, and all the guys, because this just like totally baffles them. Or how in the world do you explain this? Because when you look at verse 14, when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, that they'd received it, that they had become Christians, and they go down there, and then prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. So there's all kinds of weirdness in that. This was a special circumstance, and they didn't get the Holy Spirit when they were saved, and it was delayed, so the apostolic authority could do that, or something different. And you're going to see multiple times throughout the book of Acts that there is an empowering experience of the Holy Spirit apart from conversion. That we absolutely, every single Christian, we cannot become a Christian without receiving the Holy Spirit in us. And we've talked a number of times about those three relationships that happen. In the Greek, the para, meaning the Holy Spirit is with you. And everyone here and everyone online has at some point experienced that, the Holy Spirit being with us, drawing us to Christ, causing us to recognize our need for a Savior. And then there's that other relationship, en in the Greek, in English, where the Holy Spirit comes in us upon receiving Christ and upon becoming a Christian. And then there's this additional epi, E-P-I, upon. Remember in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, you're going to go to all these places, you're going to have power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And that's what we see here. Verse 16, for as yet he had fallen upon none of them. So that's what's going on here. He comes upon us, and that anoints us and gives us the power to live as his witnesses. Additionally, Galatians talks about the Holy Spirit coming upon us. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. So we see this a number of times in the book of Acts where there's this additional thing. And just my own personal experience, I grew up in a church that didn't teach anything about that. So what they did do is scare the hell out of you, basically. You were a sinner, and you were going to die, and you were going to go to hell unless you said this prayer, got forgiveness of your sins, and asked Jesus to forgive you and be your Lord and Savior. And absolutely, they were 100% right. But then there was no discipleship. There was no teaching beyond that, and there was no empowering. I knew nothing of this. So it wasn't an immediate thing, this coming upon by the Holy Spirit, until I was taught, and I read, and I learned, and I asked God for that. Then all of a sudden there was this ability to live for him that I didn't have before. And these gifts that we see in Galatians, love and all of that that comes with the Holy Spirit. So they had received Jesus Christ, they were baptized, so obviously the Spirit of God was dwelling in them, but they hadn't had that empowering experience like the apostles experienced on the day of Pentecost, for he had not yet fallen upon them. So then they laid hands on them, they received the Holy Spirit. Verse 18, and when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, give me this power also, that anyone on whom I lay hands may receive the Holy Spirit. Now, again, I don't want to spend too much time in any one section here, but we could camp out here for a while. What in the world happened? What did Simon see that he wanted this power? I mean, there is no mention here in the scriptures that they laid hands on them, they received the gift of the Holy Spirit, and they all spoke in tongues. Or they laid hands on them, they received the gift of the Holy Spirit, and they all prophesied. And there's all kinds of assumptions, and I've heard multiple teachers teach, well, obviously, that's exactly what happened. Because Simon, and I'll give you this, Simon saw something. There was some physical evidence, some manifestation that these guys were different when they received the Holy Spirit. Something changed. But where the scripture doesn't say, we don't add to it. I don't know if it was tongues. I don't know if it was prophecy. I believe it was something. There was some obvious change there because this guy saw it and he wanted it and was willing to buy it. Like, hey, give me this ability, not so that I could have it, not so I could have the power, the dunamis is the word, to live for Christ, but so that I could use it for other people, so that I could profit from it, so that I could be looked at like I once was. Right, so something happened. But it doesn't say that they spoke in tongues. It doesn't say that they prophesied. And I don't think it would have been difficult for the Holy Spirit to add that in here if he wanted it to say that. Now, there's multiple times I mentioned the upon experience. I think there's 5 times in the book of Acts that we have that upon epi of the Holy Spirit. And 4 out of the 5, it does mention tongues with that, but here it doesn't. And that was intentional. Holy Spirit didn't make a mistake, didn't leave it out. Because what would we do if that was in there? You know, we would say a good father, a sinning father knows how to give good gifts, right? Your son wouldn't ask for a fish and you give him a rock. Ask God for the gift of the Holy Spirit and he'll give it. And then you're walking with Jesus and living out your Christian life. And then some dope like me comes up and says, well, have you received the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Have you received the Holy Spirit? And you say, yes, I have. And, well, do you speak in tongues? That's the evidence. You know, we see it throughout everywhere in the Scripture. And then what happens to the people that don't speak in tongues? What does the enemy do with that? Beats you up. You feel like you're not as spiritual or not as whatever. And Paul the Apostle, after he was Saul of Tarsus, in Corinthians, he says, do all speak in tongues? And it's this rhetorical question, like, no, of course not. We don't all have the same gift. We don't all do the same outward signs or manifestations of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Now, I'm with Paul, where he says, I wish that everyone did. I think praying in tongues, or, you know, I don't want to get off on a different topic, but where our intellect, our filter that hinders us sometimes can be bypassed, I think it can be a profitable thing when you just don't know what to say. You don't know how to pray. And the Scriptures talk about that. But here we don't have that. Here it doesn't say they were given the Holy Spirit and they did all these things. Something happened. There was some obvious change in their life. And he wanted that. Give me this power also, verse 19, that anyone on whom I lay hands on may receive the Holy Spirit. But Peter, I believe the Lord gave him a word of knowledge or a gift of discernment or something. He sees what's really going on with this guy. Peter says to him, your money perish with you. I think it's the Phillips translation that says, you and your money go to hell. Pretty tough. Your money perish with you because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. You've neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. He spoke the tough things to him. Verse 22, the solution to that wasn't just you and your money go, but he tells him, repent. I see this, I see what's going on here, and you need to repent. You need to seek forgiveness. Repent, therefore, of your wickedness and pray, God, if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity. I don't want to get into that. Some of you have gotten into that. Some of you know exactly what he's talking about. But this bitterness, this I'm Simon and everyone's astonished by me and everyone's looking at me and they think that I'm like this gift of God. And now this other cat comes along, and he's doing miraculous things, and people are following him, and I'm bitter, and I'm jealous, and I'm bound by iniquity. I'm imprisoned by it, held captive by it. She's doing that on purpose. She went back there with, like, candy or something to stir him up. I see that you're poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity. And we'll see Simon in verse 24 responds. He answers and says, pray to the Lord for me, that none of the things which you have spoken may come upon me. What's the problem with that? He tells Simon to repent, and Simon says, you do it for me. There's conviction there. There's no relationship there, at least at this point. And guys, that's something we all have to do, is come to the Lord in our own words and in our own, I won't say in our own way, in his way. But I can't do that for you. You know, when people come up to receive the Lord, we maybe give them a model prayer and encourage them to pray in their own words. You know, we certainly can intercede on your behalf and pray for you, but specifically repentance, that's between you and the Lord. Simon answered and said, pray to the Lord for me that none of these things which you have spoken may come upon me, so that when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord... Did I skip a verse? No? Okay. So when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south along the road, which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert. Okay, so change of scene here. Typically, this would be a good stopping point, but we're not going to today. We're going to blaze through this quickly. Because I want you to see this. God just used Philip in miraculous ways. Right? And there's all this fruit happening, and there's this warlock drug dealer that everybody's following, and he goes in and he preaches Jesus Christ. And they come to the Lord. And then the apostles come and they lay hands on them and they receive power. And the Holy Spirit is poured out on them. These Samaritans. And then God says, Philip, I want you to go to Gaza. Go to this road on Gaza. And Luke, the writer here, points out this is desert. I think to show us the contrast. Right? He's in this comfortable city. He's got a fruitful ministry. Why in the world would God call him out of there? And I don't know how you respond when God plants a seed in your heart or tells you, hey, I want you to do this. I'll tell you exactly how shallow I am. I'm like, cool, God. You've obviously seen some good things in me and want to use me here. What else have you seen, by the way? God, tell me the 5-year plan. Why do you want me to go there? Why do you want me to do this? Let me see what you see, God. Show me. Lay it out for me. Because, oh, that makes sense. You want us to plant a new church? You want us to do this? That's not what God's telling me. I pray I'm going to be in Old Town until I die. But I'm just saying, I want to know all. I want to know all. God, what's this going to look like? God, I'm in this trial that I didn't see coming, and I can't see how you're going to use it for your kingdom, so could you just show me that? Because then I could endure a lot better, fight a lot stronger. But what you'll find so often, and it used to really, really bug me, and now it does, and now I'm thankful for it. God will give you the next step. God will tell you what he wants you to do next. And we see that here with Philip. An angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert. So he arose and went. All he had at that point was an instruction. One command, go to this place. Not a why, not a what, not here's what's going to happen, here's how I'm going to use you. And he obeyed. And it wasn't until he obeyed that he gets step two. Here's the other cool thing. You got this Ethiopian guy going down this road in the middle of the desert, and as we'll see here, he's reading the scriptures. He's seeking the Lord. He wants to know the truth. And we get all worried about, what about this people group or that person or the last guy on a deserted island? There's tons of examples in the book of Acts. Tons of examples in the scriptures. Any true seeker of Jesus finds him. Any true seeker, God will appear, whether it requires an angel showing up or it requires taking somebody out of a fruitful ministry to send them down for one guy or one lady or a woman at a well. Behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority, under cadence Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning, and sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go near and overtake this chariot." Okay, so leave this fruitful ministry that you're doing. Sounds foolish from man's perspective. Very, very wise if directed by God. And go to this desert. And then he sees this really rich guy. And I don't know how comfortable you guys would be if you saw like the presidential limo rolling down Main Street in Old Town and God said, "Hey, go approach that guy. He needs Jesus." And you can apply that to any president. I'm not picking on this one. I'm just saying, somebody in leadership, how comfortable you would be. He got step one. He obeyed step one. God gave him step two. Go near and overtake this chariot. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" The prophet Isaiah. Philip, do you understand what you're reading? And he said, "How can I unless someone guides me? How can I unless I get further instruction in the scriptures?" And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. You know, "Hey, I can't understand you when you're running alongside and huffing and puffing. Come on up here with me." And he sits alongside of him. And I think we read this and it's like, wow, he's in Isaiah 53 and all these prophetic things about Jesus. What perfect timing God created. But understand, he could be anywhere in the scriptures. He could be anywhere in the Old Testament. Jesus tells us in Hebrews that the volume of the book is written of me. It's all his story. He asked Philip to come up and sit with him. The place in the scripture which he read was this: "And he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away. And who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth." So the eunuch answered Philip and said, "I ask of you, whom does the prophet say of this, of himself or some other man?" Then Philip opened his mouth and, beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. Now as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?" He heard the truth, he received the truth, and the response of that, he wants to be baptized. Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." So take that scripture and smack about the head and face church leaders that say, "No, you got to meet this criteria, you got to meet that criteria. You can't be baptized unless you're over this age, or you're a church member, or you've done this, or you've done that." This guy got saved instantly. And he says to Philip, what keeps me from being baptized? And Philip's response, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And the response to that, verse 38, "So he commanded the chariot to stand still." Stop right now, let's do this. And both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, so apparently not a sprinkle. And he baptized him. Now when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away so that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. Again, the ministry of Philip brings joy as Jesus changes people. Philip's taken away. We see that he lands. I don't know what in the world the Lord did there. I wish that the Lord would catch me away sometimes when I'm on a long hike, especially on the way back, you know. But he went on his way rejoicing. We'll see at the end of the chapter here. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. Shows that Philip started preaching not only to the Samaritan cities, but also the Gentile cities. And spread the gospel, just like was commanded in verse 8 of chapter 1. We don't know about the Ethiopian. We don't know about Simon, all, you know, what happened from there. But one thing I want to show you, this guy that was serving tables, how the Lord used him. This fruitful ministry in Jerusalem, and he was obedient. And then God says, "Go to the desert, do this other thing." And he very likely could have said, "But that doesn't make sense. Why would I do that, God?" "Because I said so." And he goes and he obeys him in that. And then approach this chariot. And I want you to see just the very end, towards the end of the book of Acts, we hear a little bit more about this guy. So we'll end with this verse. But it says, on the next day, we who were Paul's companions departed and came to Caesarea and entered the house of Philip, the evangelist, who was one of the seven who stayed with him. And if you read the next verse, it says not only was Philip an evangelist, not only did he spread the good news of Jesus, but he had four daughters that all had the gift of prophecy. God was using that family in miraculous ways. Something else, Saul of Tarsus, this persecution spread them, dispersed them. Philip saw Stephen get killed, and Saul of Tarsus standing there consenting to it, holding the coats of the guys that did it. You think there probably wasn't some bitterness and some anger? Maybe you've experienced that in your life or in ministry, and you've had frustration or issues with a guy or a gal, and you think, Lord, we just can't do this. There's no place for bitterness in the family of God. Give it to the Lord, and maybe give it a couple of years, even as seems to be the case here. But check this out. Saul of Tarsus comes to know Jesus. And then we get this glimpse at the very end of the book of Acts, and Paul in his missionary journey stops by the house of Philip, the evangelist, no longer the table waiter. So he's grown to this different place in ministry. And these guys, I mean, I don't know if they ever reminisced and, hey, do you remember that? Isn't it miraculous how the Lord has used us and brought us together in ministry? Just so many things in the book of Acts that are the acts of the Holy Spirit, things that only the Holy Spirit can do. So that's my challenge to you. All of it, whatever applies to you. You know, if it's this trial that I don't understand, this persecution, Lord, I trust you that you're doing something with this, that it's going to be for my good, that it's going to be productive in my life. Or this bitterness that I'm not ready to let go of, but he confronts and he says, you've been enchained by this. That needs to go. Maybe that's the word to you. Or maybe you're in that spot where it's like, I've received you, Lord. I know the Holy Spirit's in me, but I don't have this power. I don't have this ability to faithfully live for you and to be your witness. I need something else. I need that. Would your Holy Spirit come upon me and fill me in that way? So we'll pray and we'll get on to praying with these people that the Lord's called elsewhere, to take that next step. They don't have all the answers on what to do the day after, or where to go to church, or all of these things. But they're being obedient in the next step. Father, Lord, I thank you so much for this day, your word. Lord, water it, grow it in each of our lives. Whatever in this chapter you had for us, Lord, help us to see it and not dismiss it. And Lord, I pray that you'd bless our fellowship now as a church, that it would be good and that it would be joyful, like we see the ministry of Philip. And that we would commit to praying for these folks, Lord, as they obediently follow you in the next step of their lives. Bless their families and their travels. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.